Temple Baptist Church was formed in September of 1927. Started in a home, moved to a borrowed building, eventually found a permanent residence on the corner of Beeman Street in a small stone basement. Excuse me. The history of the church is marked in large part by building projects. And while buildings certainly do not indicate the spiritual health or well-being of a church, they do serve as a marker of growth and change and transformation. Over the years, Temple Baptist Church has grown a great deal. It has changed a great deal. It has transformed a great deal. Temple Baptist Church has been a collection of people who have come from a variety of walks of life and backgrounds and have found a home that has brought us together as a body, that we might do something greater than any of us individually, that would be for God's glory and in obedience to His Word. We have faithfully carried out the ministries of worship and discipleship and ministry. We have given generously to support the work of the ministry in other parts of this world. And we have faithfully ministered to the needs of one another, particularly in times of crisis. These are things that are true throughout the history of Temple Baptist Church. Does it mean that she's perfect? Of course not. The history is as speckled with imperfection as it is with anything else. And it reads very much like it would read if we were to tell the story of your life. Are we there? We are not. When will we get there? I don't know. What will it look like when we arrive? Couldn't tell you. I only know that the history of our church in this community is one that I take great joy in being a part of. It is one that I treasure and one that I have worked diligently over the last 24 years to not only protect, but to teach. Even when it has been in the midst of leading in manners that would have produced significant change, maybe that varies from that history. Just because what we're doing today is different than what was done 50 years ago doesn't mean that it's wrong, just means it's different. But the fact of the matter is that I find that the same spirit of those who built this church and who honored God with their lives and their sacrifice remains as viable in this membership today as it was then. It just looks different. So what about the future? And why all of this heaviness? For over a year now, Craig and I have been working together along with a few others and in conjunction with our board of directors to rewrite the primary documents of this church. Its constitution, its bylaws, and its operations manual. If you go on the website for the Secretary of State of Missouri, you will find listed there the documents that identify the corporate entity of Temple Baptist Church in Sullivan, Missouri. You will see that they were filed in 1960. And while we have changed our functionality and operations, that filing remains still today. It needs to change because there is almost nothing in that document that is consistent with the way we do things today, with the exception that we are a church at 444 Beeman. We are affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention, and we believe the Bible. That's the same. So we have been writing all of this stuff, and we have been working diligently to put this together. Throughout the summer, we presented this to our primary leadership. We're preparing to share it with our deacons very shortly. And a number of leaders will have seen this before you will get a complete copy of it. But we wanted to go back and look at how we might be able to put all of this together in a comprehensive fashion that would be understandable and manageable and something that would be clear. We didn't want you to be misguided or have any misunderstanding. So here's what we're going to do. Over the next few months, I'm going to be preaching a series of messages entitled Churchology. And in that series of messages, I'm going to share with you the biblical foundation for the primary documents of this church. Along the way, as we complete sections of it, we will then pause, and on Wednesday evening, we will clear the schedule and we will invite everyone to come for a question and answer discussion session. And you will be able to ask questions. You will be able to get answers to those questions. You will be able to discuss concerns that you may have or joys that you feel or whatever. And we will go through it that way until everybody has had the opportunity that wants to be a part of this process. There will be nothing held back. There will be nothing that will be hidden. There will be nothing that will involve any sort of subterfuge or manipulation or political persuasion. There will be no need for you or anyone else to be angry about anything or upset about anything or any of that stuff. This is us together as the body of Christ, the family of God, seeking God together and desiring to ensure that as we have served God faithfully since 1927, that we will be able to continue to do so for another however many years or until Jesus comes again. This is not undoing the past. This is building on the past. This is not charting a new course for the future. This is ensuring and establishing that the course that has guided us thus far will continue to be the foundation upon which we build. Will it be the same? Will it look the same? Will it feel the same? No. No. It can't, because we're not the same. And we're not living in the same time. I have agonized over how to do this so many times that I'm actually just tired of it. I'm tired of wrestling with it. And on Thursday afternoon of this week, I came to the conclusion that the issue doesn't lie in helping you to understand documents like constitutions and bylaws and operations manuals, and helping you to understand this, that, and the other thing. The issue lies in us getting back to what God teaches us, focusing our attention fully and clearly on Scripture, and that alone, and then letting that determine what our church is going to look like. So the documents that you're going to be receiving are born out of a purely biblical foundation. And everything in them, you can point back to the Bible and you can say, oh, that's why we do that. That's what this means. That's why it's significant, important, or worth our defending. You're going to be able to have at every turn and in every way a biblical foundation. And while there may be some discussion and some even disagreement over interpretation of some of those things that are disputable, the bottom line is that where it is clear and where the Scripture speaks, we will be as strong as ever. But it will be God's Word that decides and God's Word that guides. Today is just an introduction, but we chose a verse of Scripture, and when you receive your copy of it, which you will do in a few weeks, you'll have it at the end of the section series, and we'll give it to you on Sunday morning, or you'll be able to download it from the internet, and then you'll have it days before the question and answer time. When you receive that first section of the Constitution, it's going to have a cover page, and on that cover page, it's going to have a Scripture verse. And it is this scripture verse that will form the foundation of our study of the church and of our biblical understanding of what the church is all about. And that's what churchology really means. So the title of this introduction today is simply churchology. And the passage that we are focused on is Ephesians 4. This is the foundation passage that will be a part of the permanent documents of this church. In verses 13 through 16, it says this: until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. But rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here is the foundation then for everything that we are going to propose that will be not only the foundation but will also be the normal practice of our church. This is what will define us. This is what will identify us. This is who we are, and this is what we are about. The purpose of the church is going to be revealed in a way that helps us to understand and relate to it from a scriptural perspective. So instead of thinking what Baptists are for or what Baptists are against, or thinking what we have done in the past or who we have been traditionally, or thinking about how you feel or what you want or what you think this consumeristic mindset has brought to the table, instead of any of that or all of that combined, let's think about it in the terms of what God has to say to us. Let's think about it in the kinds of terms that we read about in Scripture, where He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." Let's think about it in terms of where He says that we need to learn to do justice, and we need to love kindness, and we need to walk humbly with our God. Let's think about what Jesus said when He said, "Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, and your might, and your neighbor as yourself." Let's think about what He said when He commissioned the church to go make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe all that He has commanded us. Let's remember that it was Jesus who said, "You will be My witnesses." You see, this kind of strips away all of the old varnish that would otherwise obscure the beauty of the heart that God has given us and that He has placed within His church. He has made us to be something that is spectacular in the display of the glory that brings glory to Him. He has caused us to be light in a world of darkness. He has caused us to be salt in a world of corruption. And this is the purpose of the church, and we fulfill it only when we become like Christ. So think about this as we look at this passage together. First of all, I want to share with you the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is twofold, and it's fairly simple in its understanding based on this passage of Scripture. He says to us in verse 15, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Christ." We are to grow up into Him. This is what Jesus meant when He said, "Make disciples." This is what Jesus taught when He was taking the disciples around and He was instructing them in the kingdom of God. This is what the disciples did when they came to the Pentecost celebration with the power of the Holy Spirit upon them, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then seeing the church explode with growth as thousands came to know Christ in a single day. And then they spent all of their time gathering together in prayer, in the teaching and admonition of the Word of God, and in the ministry and fellowship of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, sharing what Christ had placed within them. This is what He intends for us to do, to help one another become like Christ, grow up into Him. It is not about becoming like me. It's not about becoming like another group of people. It's not about becoming like the past. And it's not even about embracing the present or the future. It is about being like Jesus in the way we speak to one another, in the way we minister to one another, in the way we value the things that God has given us, in the way we relate to the world around us, in the way that we influence the culture that is a part of us. All of these things are about being like Christ. Don't measure yourself by some standard that you have established along the way and then say that you're either getting there or you're not there or whatever. Don't measure yourself by some standard that is established by the people around you. You don't need to be like them. Become like Christ. Anything else is not going to get it done. It's not going to work. This is our purpose. As a church, we are to help one another become like Christ. But we are also to help each other become Christ in the world. Look at verse 13. Interesting phrase. Till we attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. And until we attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? Until we attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, I have completed all that you gave me to do. Jesus said when he died on the cross, it is finished. What was finished? What was it that God gave him to do? How is it that you could look at that scenario and conclude that it was done? Here's where we miss it. As a church, as Christians, as people in the world, we miss it. When we fail to realize that what it's all about is not so much of what the church is involved in. The church sometimes can be misguided and misleading in the world around us because rather than helping its members to become Christ in the world, we are trying to help the world to become like its members. And that doesn't always work. There's more to this than that. And there's something that is distinctively different from that. And so when he says to us that we are to attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, it doesn't mean that we just become like Christ, but it also means that we become Christ in the world so that the world sees him through us. We attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness. That is our focus, our purpose, our lives become like him. Thus the world sees that in us and we rise up as a body before them that displays the glory of Christ. That is a strong statement, but it is the very underpinning of who the church is to be. It is not just the foundation built in Christ, but also the foundation built on the reality that Christ has sent us into this world. So what are we doing in the world? Are we changing it? Are we the agents of change and transformation? Are we the instruments of the Holy Spirit's power? Are we growing and developing and changing and transforming because of his influence upon us? Are we becoming more loving toward God, thus more loving toward others? Or are we just like the world and we are trying constantly to manipulate and twist and change what God says or what the church is to be so that it no longer challenges us at the core of our existence, but it confirms us in the depth of our sin. We must be careful. I've had some opportunities lately to be involved in some ecumenical things. Do you know what ecumenical things are? Ecumenical things are where you take a group of clergy. Don't you love that term? I don't even know where that comes from, but clergy. I like the term clergy. So, are you a member of the clergy? Yes. You expect to hear like a Gregorian chant softly in the background when they say the word clergy. Oh, I don't know. So I've been in this ecumenical thing. And there were people from a lot of different denominations. And it was all, they were all Christian denominations. But with a very, very different perspective on Christianity than me. Very different. And most of them were more urban, suburban, cosmopolitan. I was more rural, redneck, country boy kind of thing. And so, I mean, I can fly with whatever group of geese happen to be going south, you know. I mean, I can do that. But ultimately, at some point, I'm gonna honk y'all, you know, or something, and I'm gonna give myself away. But anyway, we were having these conversations and discussions, and there were different things going around, and the subject of ethics came up, and I thought, oh, Heavenly Father, please deliver me from a discussion of ethics and morals in an ecumenical gathering. Because we're trying to be friends and we're trying to find common ground and we're trying to be nice to one another. And we know that we're all really different and they're really struggling to try to accept me and I'm really struggling to try to accept them. And we're going to talk about ethics. Here's the problem, you see, when we start talking about ethics, I am always going to approach my ethical positions based on what the Bible teaches, because I believe the Bible to be the sole source of authority for faith and practice in everything in life. And so whatever the Bible says, that's going to be the foundation for my ethical position. I am never going to take an ethical position that is based on a circumstantial reality. I just won't do it. And I will not be able to abide with that position. And yet I knew that's where we were headed. And so we got involved in that and we started talking about it. And finally I said, here is the bottom line. Here's the reason why we will always disagree on these kinds of issues. It is a matter of authority. I only have one source of authority, and that is God, and God has only revealed himself by his word and through his son. And so I'm always going to defer to that. But some of these folks who were a part of this gathering said, well, we respect that. And I knew there was this giant but coming. We respect that, but surely you don't believe that the Bible is literally true. Bang, there it was. I knew it was coming. It was just a matter of time. You're a highly educated man. Yes, I am. I had equal degrees to everybody in the room. You have been trained in theology and interpretive skills, and you have language backgrounds, and surely you understand that you cannot take the Bible to be literally true. It's just not possible. It doesn't form a scientific foundation. Surely you don't believe that God actually created the earth in 6 days. Well, it was already clear that they had cast me as something of a, I don't know, I guess a bumpkin or something, I don't know. I thought, you know, if that's how they feel about it, might as well go ahead and nail it down. We concluded the conversation amicably and decided we would get together again before the end of the year. And one of the people said, well, you know, there are the holidays to consider. I said, that's right. I said, between now and the end of the year, there are 3 major holidays. And this one person looked at me and said, 3? I said, yes, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and deer season. I thought if I'm going to be ridiculed, might as well go ahead and just make it a good one. Here's the thing. You have to decide. You think that because I hold the view of sole authority in Scripture, that that is your view as well, because I'm the pastor of the church and you're a member of the church, therefore that's your view. It's not your view until you have to defend that view. It's not your view until you look at what the Bible says about who you're supposed to be, growing up in Christ and being Christ in the world, and you decide that's what you want to do and that's who you're going to be. It doesn't matter whether you're a member of the church. It doesn't matter whether you've been baptized here. It doesn't matter whether you have done any of these other things until you come to the place where you decide that your life is going to be guided by what the Bible says, and it's going to be your authority, and you're going to grow up into Christ, and you're going to be Christ in the world, then it's not going to mean squat. Amen. You've got to decide. I'm telling you, this is the biblical purpose of the church. But whether or not that's the church you want to be a part of, you got to decide. If that is the purpose of the church, then what is the process that the church should be about? What is it that we need to be focused on? What do we need to be doing? Well, we need to do more education, or we need to do more missions, or we need to do more of this, or we need to do more of that. We need to be engaged in social programs and ministries, or we need to try and build more on our group dynamic. All of those things are fine, and we can do all of those things, but that's not really what we're to be about. The process that we are to follow is very specific. And if you look again at the verses I read to you, you'll see it. There are four things that he lists in the process that the church should be a part of. He says, until we all attain unity of the faith. As long as we stay focused on faith, we can build unity. As long as we agree on the articles of faith that are a part of what we say we believe and what God says he wants us to know, we can have unity. Unity of faith. Churches that do not experience unity but live with disunity are always going to be battling one another and therefore have little time left over to be obedient to Christ. Churches that live in disunity are Christians who promote and foster disunity within the Bible will find themselves at odds with the purposes of God and will always find that that is the foundation that Satan uses to distract the church from its primary purposes. The process that God has called us to is one that absolutely requires unity. Unity of the faith, that is what we believe together, but joined and held together, look at verse 16, by every ligament, by every joint, joined and held together. The bottom line is that we are better together, we need each other, and we cannot function alone. There is no place in the Bible where you can come back and say, well, I'm a Christian and I believe in God and I love Jesus, but I don't agree with the organized church and organized religion, and I don't think I need to be a part of that. I'm telling you that you do need to be a part of that, and you are being disobedient to God when you reject it. Most of the time, people don't like the church because church demands more of us. People don't like the church because church challenges us. But there is no way for us to be obedient before God and biblically certain in our faith and walk with Jesus and dismiss our commitment to the church. Unity is essential. We need to be joined and held together. We need to grow in unified faith. Maturity. He says in verse 13, until we reach mature manhood. In verse 15, we are to grow up in every way. The church needs to be about the process of helping its membership grow in maturity. Maturity means that we are taking what we know and we are applying it in our lives and we are experiencing its transformative power. That's how you gain maturity. Maturity comes by knowledge and information that is applied specifically in a life so that when we have experience that teaches us. Maturity is where we grow in every way and we reach mature manhood. Paul said that it was a sad state of affairs in the Corinthian church when he came to them, and they should have been able to digest the deeper truths of God's word, but they were unable to, and he had to treat them as if they were children, still focusing on the basics. It's time for us to get beyond the basics. It's time for us to go beyond simply gaining information and knowledge, and it's time for us to learn how to apply and live and experience and grow. Mature manhood. Stability is the third thing that is a process of the church. He said, until we attain the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we will no longer, in verse 14, be tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine. Tossed to and fro. We need stability. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally. We need stability within the church that anchors us, that grounds us, and that helps us to help each other so that when we walk out of this place, we are more anchored and grounded than we were before. You know what I'm going to teach in that early morning men's Bible study? I'm going to teach theology. That's it. We're just going to teach a simple theology class. 20 basic doctrinal positions that every Christian ought to know. That's what we're going to teach. It's really easy. It's very simple. There's nothing hard or difficult about it. And yet most people cannot articulate in a regular sentence what they believe about God, what they believe about Christ, what they believe about the Holy Spirit, what they understand and know about man, his fall, his need for redemption, and the means by which salvation has come. Most Christians are unable to articulate basic understanding of the most fundamental beliefs that exist within the Scripture. You cannot grow to maturity as long as you're still living on mother's milk. Let's learn theology. That's just one example. Maturity brings stability. The knowledge of the Son of God enables us so that we now continue to go even when the going is difficult. It is this kind of stability that allows a church to go through the ups and downs, the ebbs and flows. It allows a Christian to face the hardships and realities of life in a way that does not disintegrate their faith, but only serves to further strengthen and accentuate that faith. Stability. And then the fourth thing that is an important process of the church is ministry. If you look at verse 16, again, that part of it, he says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. Each part working properly. What does that mean? Well, right now, there's someone in the nursery taking care of our little ones. Probably more than one someone. I see people coming in through the front behind you, through the windows there, and they're going to their Sunday school classes to get ready for teaching Sunday school today. There's a whole group of people that are preparing for other things that are going to take place during the service. We've got some people that were a part of the leadership of our worship. They're still here. Some of them will be coming back. Some of them are doing this, that, or the other. But they're all a part of that. And so there's this whole group and collection of people that are working behind the scenes that we just take for granted. We don't even notice it. And they are all working together to do ministry this morning. That's part of it. My ministry to you and preaching and teaching would be almost useless without the benefit of a well-tuned microphone and a well-monitored system. There's teaching and ministry that is taking place beyond the limitations of just this room, but it is going out over the airwaves. This message will be posted before noon today on iTunes, and it will be picked up on the website, and it will be downloaded all across China. We didn't know that was where all of our hits were coming from until just recently. But recently we learned that since we've been doing our podcasting, which has been several years now, it has been downloaded over 23,000 times. And that the majority recently are coming from the nation of China. We're doing ministry all over the place. We've got guys that are coming up here working on this building. They've saved us thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of dollars by donating their time to help with the building project. We've got people that have been out cutting trees out of the yards of folks who had a lightning strike, but they don't have the physical capability anymore to do that sort of work. We've got people that are doing ministry all over the place. They're fixing meals on Wednesday evening for the kids that come to G-Force, because if we don't fix them a meal, they don't get dinner that night. That's only a few examples. There's a lot more. No limits on what we can do. JD and Hannah right now are in the Ukraine. They are waiting to meet with people that are going to decide the fate not only of their family, but of the children in their care. They are there doing battle with the spiritual forces of darkness in order to rescue children from that darkness. All over the world. Ministry. The average Christian believes that coming to church is optional, that it is something that's a good thing to do if you don't have anything else to do. Rarely is it a priority, and rarely is anything else sacrificed in order to do it. The average Christian believes that they can be an average Christian, go to heaven when they die, never engage any form of ministry, never declare the gospel a single time, never grow to maturity or beyond the level of whatever spiritual truth and knowledge they are able to pick up on those rare occasions they do go. And so the average Christian believes that Christianity is not something that God has called us to as a way of life, but it is something that is merely offered as an option that we can consume. You can tell it too when you see the average Christian get mad because church doesn't meet this need or that need or do this or do that. And it wasn't about that to begin with. It's about ministry. What ministry are you doing? When church becomes about me in particular as pastor, me in general as just another member. When church becomes about me, one thing's for sure, it's no longer about Jesus. But when church is about Jesus, it will be about ministry. Amen. I promise you. So what kind of church are we going to learn about? We're going to learn about God's kind of church. And then we're going to do our best to be God's kind of church.